If you've got your Bibles, let's turn together to the book of Hebrews in chapter 3. We're going to begin our time in verse 7. Now, before we go there, we need to get just oriented a little bit on the passage. Very helpful. First of all, book of Hebrews has the title Hebrews because it's written to Hebrews, people that came out of the Jewish faith, and now they're Christians and they're believers. And all throughout this book, you're going to see these different comparisons that are going to be used. This writer is going to relate to where what they understand, and for those of us that have an Old Testament, to things that we understand as well. So there's a lot of comparisons of things that occur within the Bible. And so some of the comparisons we've already seen and will continue to see is there's a comparison of Israel and the believer. Now, mind you, the writer of Hebrews isn't saying that Christians have replaced Israel or we're the new Israel. He just says, you know, like Israel, let me show you some examples. But there's a comparison there. We'll see slavery to Egypt for the Jews equates to slavery to sin for us. We'll also see Moses, who was the deliverer for the Jew. But for Christians, we find that it's Jesus that is our deliverer. You see the Passover lamb, and the writer will talk about the Passover lamb. But also we'll see Jesus, who is the Lamb of God, the fulfillment of all that we see in the Passover celebration. The lamb's blood signifies Israel's redemption, and Jesus' blood covers our redemption. Amen? That's a great truth. Israel experienced security when Pharaoh's army was drowned in the Red Sea because they knew something. Pharaoh's not going to keep coming after us. Well, we too have had sort of a Red Sea experience in that what we have is Jesus has finished the work over sin and now it will no longer be master over us. We too are delivered and there is huge security that we gain in that. We see the leading of God, the leading of the Israelites by God through the pillar of fire at night and the cloud by day. Today we have the leading of the Holy Spirit guiding us. We'll also see that Israel needed manna, which was the bread for life, but we have Jesus who is the bread of life. You've got water from the rock for Israel that gave them those life-giving waters that they needed, but we have the water of the Word. And that gives us our spiritual life. And finally, you experience Canaan, which was supposed to be the land that Israel would go and live in rest and in victory. And we too have a Canaan. Only for us, our Canaan is the abundant, victorious life of rest in Jesus Christ. So a lot of great comparisons. I'm going to show you these things again as a review later on as we go through Hebrews. So you don't have to get all this down right now, but great comparisons that we have. But it's very important that we understand these comparisons. Now, here's a problem that we have. Many times, whenever we are reading the book of Hebrews, we look at these different promises, in particular where it speaks of faith and belief, and we'll do this with it. We misapply verses that are meant for Christians, Christian believers, that address a life of faith and belief, and we instead apply them to non-Christians and evangelism. Here's what I mean. We'll read this text and it speaks about believing, trusting God, and we'll go back in our minds to going from a non-believer to a believer and that initial point of faith and trust. And then that becomes the lenses by which we see and interpret all the other verses. But that's not where this book goes. You have that aspect, but there's a big aspect of the Christian life that is a life and a walk of continued faith and trust in Jesus. Colossians 2, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in Him. That our faith continues. We can't see it merely as a point on a line. There is a point that we were converted, but then there is a continual life of faith that we need to walk in. And if we misinterpret that and we misunderstand that, we've got some consequences. One of the things, and it's troubling to a lot of people when they read the book of Hebrews, we'll start to make salvation conditional. If we continue to see these verses on faith and belief and look at them only as that place of transition from salvation to becoming a believer, you're going to make salvation conditional. And this book does not do that. Another consequence is we as Christians will fail to apply the gospel to our daily lives of faith. We keep thinking of faith in terms of that thing we did rather than how we live and how the gospel applies to my life today and how I still need it today. And then finally, the last point, we'll equate the rest that is talked about and the promises of Canaan with heaven. When instead, when you look at it contextually, this book is talking about the daily victorious life of the Christian. It isn't necessarily talking about heaven. So it's very important, and it applies to the passage that we're going to be looking at today as well. So in our text today, we're looking at a passage of daily life, and we're going to see that it's manifest in our obedience. Hebrews 3, verse 7. Therefore. What's the therefore, therefore? We've got to go back to verses 1 through 6, right? The remembrance that we're to consider the revelation we have of God in Jesus Christ, our great high priest. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says. And where does he say it? This is going to come out of Psalm 95. Psalm 95 begins as a praise to God as the creator of the world and as the nation's protector. And then that psalm is going to end with the people being reminded that you don't rebel against this God. All right? So with that context, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, oh, that today you would listen as he speaks. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of testing in the wilderness. There your fathers tested me and tried me, and they saw my works for 40 years. And therefore I became provoked at that generation and said, their hearts are always wandering, and they have not known my ways. As I swore in my anger, they will never enter my rest. That's a heavy passage, isn't it? Psalm 95 basically opens with a call that says this: when God speaks, you listen. When God gives a revelation, you need to stop and listen. Look at that text again. Oh, that today you would listen as he speaks. Remember how this whole book began? Chapter 1, first few verses there. Go back and see. After God spoke long ago to the prophets in various portions and in various ways, in these last days he has spoken to us in his Son. God has spoken to us through Jesus Christ. And what we find and experience in Jesus, we do well to stop and pay attention. And ultimately, believe. And the warning is a reminder that Israel didn't do this. The nation did not do a very good job of this. They did not believe God when he called them to, with the revelation that they received. And the warning is, don't be like them. And this passage is going to call us back, you know, to live as a people of faith in Jesus Christ, to remind us everything we need in him. It's not based on your works. It's not based on what you do. It's based on his works and what he's done. And you trust him. And then he changes you. He begins with a reference talking about how Israel rebelled against God. So in order to understand that, let me just give you the history on that. Do a little Old Testament remembrance. Some of you, this may be familiar. Some of you, this might be new information. But the nation of Israel had been enslaved to Egypt, we know, for 400 years. And God said, I'm going to deliver you. Sends Moses. Moses leads the people. And that's when the 10 plagues came in. You all remember that? I know it was daylight saving, so engage with me here. You all remember that? Yeah. Okay, good. High engagement. They're delivered. We got the plagues, the flies, the gnats, you know, darkness, river to blood, all these kinds of things. And God shows himself over and over and over again. But it wasn't until the angel of death came, when he told Israel, you kill that lamb and in faith you put blood on the doorpost. And if you do that, my angel will pass over and the firstborn in your home will not be killed. Anyone who doesn't do that and doesn't have that faith, they will lose their firstborn. And that's exactly what happened. And when that happened, Egypt not only released Israel, they ran them out. You know, their idea was, God's going to kill us all unless we get these people out of here. And Israel plundered Egypt. The Egyptians gave them stuff and said, leave with our stuff, but get out of here. And they were delivered, and they got out. And time continued, and you know, they had problems and circumstances, and they grumbled and they complained against God. And then they came to the Red Sea, and with their back against the water, they discovered that Pharaoh's armies were coming after them to get them back, take them again into slavery. And that's when it happened, the parting of the Red Sea. You saw the movie. You remember Charlton Heston as Moses parts the sea, Israel goes through, they're delivered, Pharaoh goes in, boom, the seas collapse, and Israel has been delivered. And so God had done a great work, and we are reminded of something. God had a bigger plan than merely getting Israel out of Egypt. They weren't only supposed to come out of Egypt, they were supposed to go into Canaan. There's two parts. Canaan, the land of rest, where they can live in rest and live in peace and live in, and enjoy that life. But the problem was, they kept rebelling against God. They continued to complain over and over. Well, the story culminates in them getting to a city. It was a little town called Horeb, and it was there at Horeb where God appeared to him and said, "You're on the verge of the land of Canaan. Now, you're 11 days' journey away from another town called Kadesh Barnea. Go to Kadesh Barnea, then go into the land and take it. I've given it to you." They said, "We can do that." Deuteronomy 1, we learned it was an 11-day trip. They made it to Kadesh Barnea. Then they took, of the 12 tribes, they took one representative from each tribe. They're called the spies. They took the 12 spies and says, "Go into the land, tell us what you find, come back, give us a report." And they do, 40 days. When they come back, 10 of the spies are in agreement with this analysis. That land is good. And this is something of what we have before us, but there's a problem. We can't take it. It's wonderful, but these people are like giants. We are like grasshoppers in their sight. We can't take this land. But there was two of the 12. There was two who said, "No, we can." Who was it? Help me. Joshua and Caleb. That's right. They said, "No, we can." And here's how we can, because God said it. The other 10 had very good practical military advice. The problem was, it ran completely counter to what God had directly commanded them to do. So the people listened to this, and they sided with the 10 who said, "We can't do it." The 10 who expressed unbelief. In fact, they almost killed Joshua, Caleb, and Moses, and Aaron. And God intervened. And at the end of the day, God stepped in and said, "Here's the deal. I'm not going to destroy the people, but they are not going to enter the land of rest. I'm going to let their children do it, but they won't. And everyone age 20 and above is going to turn around, or the whole nation is going to turn around, go back into the desert, and you're going to wander 1 year for every day that the spies were in the land. 40 years. Everyone age 20 and above is going to die in the wilderness, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb. And through that example, we see how unbelief is actually rebellion. It's rebellion against God when you choose not to believe Him. Using that as an example, God speaks to us in chapter 3 in particular to show us the consequences of when you and I take this downward nose low spiral of unbelief. There are consequences that happen and that come with it. And the text is going to give us this for our big idea. We haven't covered all this yet, so there's a little preview of what's to come. We need others to exhort us to lives of faith. We need others to exhort us to lives of faith, lest we encounter the horrible consequences of unbelief. Question: can a Christian walk in unbelief? Answer: you better believe it. Don't lose your salvation. It's like you don't go back to Egypt, but it doesn't mean that you get to walk and live in Canaan. That you get to live and experience the abundant Christian life. This is a warning. This is a heavy passage, but it's good. Good for us. What happens when we walk in unbelief? The first consequence As we find this, there's a departure from God. Look at verse 12. See to it, brothers and sisters. Did you catch that? This is not to non-Christians. This is to you and me, anyone who's placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has an evil, unbelieving heart that forsakes the living God. Even though you're saved by faith, you might not live by faith, but instead embrace an unbelieving heart. And it manifests itself in as many ways as you can imagine. It might be that you just have this little justification for this small sin. Doesn't hurt anybody else. Friend, at that moment, you are not believing God. And it's rebellion. You refuse to forgive somebody. It's rebellion through unbelief. You decide to ignore something that Scripture is clear on. You don't like it. It's unbelief. When you choose your feelings, your experiences over what God has clearly revealed to you and I, it's unbelief and it's rebellion. In his devotional book, The Songs of Jesus, Tim Keller speaks on this, and he makes this comment where he says, this is how sin begins. Sin merely shrugs at God. I mean, that doesn't sound so bad, does it? But it is. Sin shrugs at God. Its essence is failing to believe, not that he exists, it's failing to believe that he matters. That's what happens when we don't walk daily by faith. And this is how departure begins. And then the next consequence, the next part of the spiral, it goes now to a hardening of the heart. Verse 13. But exhort each other, one another each day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may become hardened by sin's deception. For we have become partners with Christ, if in fact we hold our initial confidence firm unto the end. As it says, oh, that today you would listen as he speaks. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Now, we just read that back in verses 7 and 8. This is a repeat. You know, whenever something's repeated, it's given for an emphasis. Whenever something's repeated, it's given for an emphasis. Whenever something's repeated, all right, we're catching on. Daylight saving hadn't hurt you at all. You're hanging in there with me. What are we supposed to catch here? Keep reading. For which ones heard and rebelled? Was it not all who came out of Egypt under Moses' leadership? Verse 13 reminds us that we, the church, are to exhort one another. We need one another. You need it. I need it. Things that we can confess to one another, things, fears, problems that we're having, struggles that we're having. You need to have that person that you know you're safe with. You can go to. You can share anything with them. And they're not going to give you a rubber stamp. They're not going to be someone who's just a yes man or a yes woman. But they are going to listen to you. And then they're going to walk with you. To see to it that you walk in faith and you don't go down this nose-low spiral. And I've heard this argument before. Well, Jack, I got the Holy Spirit. I don't need somebody else. Baloney. That's the Hebrew. You do. The Holy Spirit uses His Word, but He uses His people in a powerful way. And we need one another. Why? Because you can become hardened to sin. You can do it, and I can do it. And when it happens, let me tell you this, sin makes you crazy. You do things you never would imagine that you would have done. And you'll think it's okay. And I don't have to take that by faith because I have seen it time and time and time again. You will leave your family. You will hurt the people that are around you. You will injure others and you'll do it all thinking that you're in the right. And it's terrible. You can do things today you never thought you could or would do. Because sin makes you insane. I remember when I was in the Navy, Second squadron, I had a flight instructor. He's a Marine Corps guy. He was going to go into a parachurch ministry once he got out of his tour. And he just would talk about the Lord and things that he was learning in the scriptures and all. But one of the things I noticed one day is we're working in the duty office together. And we're engaging with all these instructors and students. And he starts talking and his language is just, I mean, it's atrocious. And I'm looking at him funny, you know, because I'm a student. I'm just this lowly, you know, ensign. Here's this Marine captain. I'm looking at him funny. He comes to me later because evidently he could read what I was thinking. And he says, you know, a lot of people may have a problem with the way I speak and with the language that I have, but I can't relate to these Marines unless I, you know, become relevant to them in my speech. So that's why I speak the way I do. And I didn't challenge him. I just thought, that's whacked. That's not standing apart. That's not what we're to do. You know what the last story was that I heard about this guy before I left the duty station? Last thing I heard, he had gone to a party where some of the other flight instructors had had a lot of alcohol. He got blind drunk, wound up laying in the front yard almost naked and passed out. And his integrity is destroyed. How do you get there? Nose low spiral and departure from God and a hardening to sin. You're going with what you think, what you feel. And ladies and gentlemen, better men and women than you and I have done this. Much better. We can do this. In fact, that's where some of you are today. I'd venture to guess, out of this many people, there's at least a couple, and you're in the danger zone. And you don't have verse 13. No one can exhort you, and here's why. Because you won't let people get close. You won't let them know you. You keep them at a distance. I got a little acid test I want to give all of you. You got a piece of paper? Of course you do, in the pew in front of you. Or the bulletin. Get it out. There's a pen in front of you. Get it out. Guys, you're going to get the first test. Ladies, you're getting the next one. Don't look at the person next to you and what they got on their card. All right? Here's what I want to ask. Guys, this is your test. I want you to write down the name of only one man in this church, your church. If you don't go here, then in the church you do go here. If you're visiting, the church you go to. I want you to write down the name of one man that if you were deeply embedded in pornography and sexual sins, you could call this person and ask their help. You could tell them what's going on. And you know you're safe, but you also know they're not going to let you stay there. They're going to walk with you. Who is it? I want you to write their name down. Ladies, I want you to come at it from a different angle. Here's the way I want you to think of it. Think of it in terms of your security. In your home, things have just gone down negatively. You're afraid you're going to get beat up by your spouse. You're afraid, you know, or maybe a child. Things are just collapsing on the home front. Nobody knows. I want you to write down the name of one woman in your local church that you can call and you can say, I got a problem and I'm scared. Who is it? Write it down. I want to make you a bet. I'm going to make you a bet more than half can't write it down. And that's a problem. And I see this time and again. One of the first things I always ask in counseling, who are your friends? Who are your friends? Here and in this church. People that will walk with you, that can go through things with you. Not your friend in Montana. The one you can talk to and the one you can smell. Because they're right there. It's that kind of proximity. Who are they? We got to have them. Based on the authority of the Word of God, can I say this? Fix this now. Get this changed. You need somebody. I need people. I have people in my life that can do this. Do you? We need it. Because if you don't, your path is probably going to go down this route. will become hardened by sin. Verse 13 says, exhort one another. And if you won't be vulnerable with one another, why would you be vulnerable with God? You won't. How do I get this kind of a friend, Jack? I'll tell you, we try to facilitate this. One of the easiest ways, find a life group and join it. They start up again the week after Easter, just a couple of weeks. We'll print the list, find one, and join it. Now, I know what you're thinking. Well, if I go, that doesn't mean I have an instant friend. No, you don't. It's going to take some time. You're going to have to go. You're going to have to get to know them. You're going to have to talk. You're going to have to invest in them. And you're going to find them. I'll promise you. You'll find this person. And you're going to be able to speak into their life, and they're going to be able to speak into yours as you exhort one another to a life of faith. But we got to have it. And you're going to have to cultivate it. I'm not trying to get you to find someone who's going to control you. That's perverted. Not at all. Somebody who will be your friend, though, that you can say, I have a pornography problem. I got a financial crisis that is imploding on me. I've got an addiction problem. I don't like my kids anymore. Somebody that you can throw those kinds of things out, and they're going to walk with you and exhort you. And I know what some of you are thinking. Jack, that's great. Life group doesn't work for me. Schedule, timing, I just can't do that kind of thing. Fine. Then here's my question for you. What's your plan to get this kind of a relationship? You need a plan. You've heard the adage, those who fail to plan, plan to fail. And if you don't purpose to find this, you won't find it. Well, I'm just so busy. Well, let me ask you, did you brush your teeth this morning? Get a shower? Eat? You find time to do the things you really want to do. We always do. You got to do it. Because once your heart is hardened, let me tell you the next thing. Then come the acts of rebellion. Verse 17. And against whom was God provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose dead bodies fell in the wilderness? You neglect faith. Your heart's going to be hardened, and then you're going to sin. And friend, when you get into this, there is hell to pay. And I don't mean eternal hell with your soul. I mean hell on earth. Can a man scoop fire in his lap and not get burned? Proverbs will get burned, and I have seen it way too much. One commentator summarized this passage with the title, Carcasses in the Desert. And I think that's a great picture. Spiritual corpses rotting in the desert of loneliness. And it is a tragedy. And let me tell you why. First of all, you only get one life. And you're going to allow sin to harden you like this with your one life and go through the consequences. And the tragedy is it's totally unnecessary. It is a shooting of ourselves in the foot because we just wanted to hide. The end result is the loss of promised blessings. Verse 18, to whom did he swear they would never enter into his rest except those who were disobedient? So we see that they could not enter because of unbelief. Note, the loss is not of salvation, it's of blessing. The loss of blessing in this life, and the loss of reward in the coming one. And some of you are playing with fire today. I don't say this with anybody in mind. The Holy Spirit provokes you, then you need to own it. An area of unbelief in your life where Romans says anything not of faith is sin. So you can't rest in your salvation. You don't have assurance that you're saved. Now, the truth of the Word of God is if you believed and trusted in Christ, you do, but you don't experience it. Why? Because you got sin, and it clouds that, and it's supposed to cloud it, and you've been given over to it. And others of you, you've coped with this kind of thing for way too long, way too long. You just adapted to it. In fact, this unbelief seems normal to you, and it's not. I've shared this before, but years ago in the news, there was a story about a duck. Somebody shot it with an arrow, but the duck lived. But as a result, it just continues to walk and go and fly all around with this huge arrow sticking out of it. And some of you, this is a picture of you. There's unbelief and sin and it's sticking out of you, and it hampers you, and it's a problem. And it's how unbelief shows itself. But you won't let anyone else exhort you. You won't let anyone else even close to you. It's why you need somebody in your local church to be able to come to you and say, hey, brother, you got this huge arrow sticking out of you. And by the way, that is dysfunctional. Let's get it out. I'll help you. Let's walk together. And let's let a life of faith in the finished work of Christ apply into your life today. You need to do it. And some of you, I'm saying this, and this is just repulsive to you. I ain't letting anybody in to know anything about me. No way, no how. I'm just fine. But here's my counter to that argument. If your life is that Christ-honoring, why do you need to hide some aspect of it? What are you afraid of? That might be the Holy Spirit's provocation, that you need to let somebody in. I have found, generally speaking, true Christians will go through a time when they're doing this where God just keeps revealing it, keeps exposing them and showing them, and they will get found out every time. In fact, when our kids were growing up, one of the prayers that a person mentored Karen and I on, and they said, you know, here's the deal with your children. You don't need to pray, Lord, don't let them sin, because they're going to sin. What you need to pray is, Lord, let them get found out. And we prayed that prayer, and they got found out time and again. And we'd remind them, that's God. He's not going to let you go far. Christian, I'm praying God lets you, God lets me get found out. We need it. But I've also found this. You go long enough in ignoring that voice, you can be hardened. Even as a Christian, even as a Holy Spirit-filled believer, you can become hardened. And that is never a good thing. How do you combat it? By the way, I know I'm over for those of you looking. But this is good stuff. And we need it. Another minute. Can you do that with me? Very good. Those of you at Denton, you know, you're not going to let that be found out. How do you combat this? Here's how you do it. You need to get this in the light. That's what you need to do. Get it in the light. You need to come back to seeing Jesus in his perfection, in his holiness, on that cross, his love for you. You need to see the heinousness of sin and how repulsive it is, and you need to get scared of sin. Yeah, scared of it. And come back to Christ, and you need to repent, confess to him that area that you're not believing, that you're not trusting, and give that to him. But then you might need to do what James 5 says. You might need to confess your sins one to another. Why? Because now you got the brother or the sister that'll go there with you. And you've gotten it in the light. Get unbelief out of the dark. Get it in the light so you can be exhorted. Are you hardening? Are you? Not living by faith, you're living instead by your senses, your reason, your emotion, or maybe even your glands. Not good. Get it out. Is it sexual sin that's got you right now and holding on to you? You need to get it out. You singles, you drawn to someone who's not a believer, and you're looking to get that relationship with them because you think in them you're going to find happiness and joy and peace. Bible says you won't, and you need to get that out in the light. You into bitterness? You know what they say about bitterness? It's the poison you drink waiting for somebody else to die. And some of you are in bitterness. You need to get it out. Laziness, greed, uncontrolled anger, deep fear, materialism, lying. Folks, Israel didn't get to enter into the land of Canaan. Rest and victory. Because they chose unbelief rather than believing God. You and I get to enter the Canaan of rest that comes when we walk in faith and belief. Worship team, where are you? We're over. Come on. You got to wrap us up in this song anyway. All right. We got to conclude with this last song. While they're coming up, I'm just going to leave you with this image. Y'all remember Carrie Strug? 1996 Olympics, gymnast, going and doing her thing, and in one of her events fell, really wrecked her ankle bad. And so they had one last event. It's some sort of vault, you know, where they run high speed. They hit that little horse. They flip up numerous times. They land on the pad, and they stick the landing. And the idea of her landing on that ankle was just beyond her belief. That is not going to happen. And it was her coach who pulled her aside and said, "You can actually do this, Carrie, because we need you. We can't get the gold unless you stick this landing, and you can." "I can't do it." "You can." And he exhorted her, and he encouraged her. And as she got ready to go, she's looking down this path. You can watch it on YouTube. Her coach is over here on the side, and he's just cheering her on, exhorting her. She ignores the pain. She runs full speed. She hits that vault. Boom! Up in the air, comes down, does her thing, and lands it. Sticks it on one foot. Couldn't put the other one down. And then she collapsed. Got them the gold medal. How'd it happen? She had to run in faith. And she needed that coach with her. Best image on all this is at the end, he picks her up and he carries her. And she's only like 60 pounds, those gymnasts. You can do that. And he carries her. And that's Jesus with you. And that's your brothers and your sisters with you. Don't be scared. Walk in faith. Bow with me.